walk the talk. There's a lot of talking that goes on. Paul's done a lot of doctrinal talking, and now he wants to send them an example. He wants to show them what these principles put into practice. What makes an example so powerful? Why is an example the most powerful rhetoric? It's because an example shows us what a principle can. A principle can tell us to do something and maybe tell us how to do something. But a model shows us that it can be done. Principles and precepts instruct us about the duty. But an example assures us that the duty is possible because someone else is performing it. If no one would be an example to the precepts, what hope would we have? We would think becoming like Jesus Christ is impossible. Oh, well, Paul was a special apostle. I could never be like that. And perhaps the Philippians were saying things like that. Perhaps you say things like that. How can I be like that? And then Timothy's come along. Ordinary young men who God calls by his grace and uses in extraordinary ways. When you read the Bible and endeavor to obey its principles, you come face to face with your weaknesses, your failures, and your sins. But then God gives you someone to look at, someone who you can model your life after, someone who says, you can do this. So I was looking on the websites yesterday, and one of them was a bodybuilding website. And obviously you can tell by my frame, I'm not a bodybuilder, but I thought it was interesting. On the front page, it says, the importance of having a proper model. Basically, there's all these pipsqueaks like me. I can do it. I can never become like that. And then they always have the before and the after. Or the dieting scenes. I could never lose 60 pounds. Before, after. Regular goes. And the Philippians, I could never become like Christ. And here's Timothy. Here's Epaphroditus. Ordinary young men that God used in extraordinary ways. Precept tells us to do. Example shows us we can do it. Just thinking about when I used to work at Convergys. When they trained us for a week, it was great. It just filled our mind. 8-hour shift, 5 days a week. Just filled us with precepts and principles. And I was quaking. I can't do that. And then I trained with a guy who was younger than me. And he handled it with ease. And I thought, oh, I can do this. Or perhaps even as a parent, I think I could never raise relationship to be godly. And then I look at some of you. Yeah, I can. You've raised godly children, and by God's grace, so can I. It's not impossible. And so I hope that you'll have encouragement this morning, that you'll see Timothy's example and realize by God's grace, you can become a godly supermodel. People say there's leaders and followers. You're either one of the two. I would kind of disagree with that. You're following, but you're also leading. Especially parents. Parents, listen to this message. Your kids are watching you more than you'd like to know. Me and Nathan often talk about how quickly Renee picks up things, how we have to watch our example. Parents, your children are watching. What kind of model are you? Are you a godly supermodel? Are you a light in this world? Or are you a murmurer and a grumbler? Turn to Philippians chapter 2 now, and we'll look at the example of Timothy. It's falling right after Paul exhorts them, be the light of the world, clinging, holding fast to the word of life. Don't be like the grumbling Israelites. So Paul wants to tell them his plan. That's the first point. Paul wants to tell them about his pal. That's the second point. And then third, Paul wants to show them his purpose. That's the third point. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now there's 3 points, but what I want you leaving with is the second. I want you to see the characteristics of Timothy. Paul is saying, look to Timothy. I can't be with you, but I'm sending him. Now emulate him. Jesus Christ is risen at the right hand of the Father. I'm in prison, but I can send you a tangible example, something concrete that you can look at and touch and feel and follow. But since we preach expositionally, you have to put up with two other points, but they're short. First, Paul's plan, verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. But there's three easy things that I draw from this first point. Nothing really theologically complexing, and hopefully you'll learn some principles from this. We see, first of all, Paul's shepherd's heart. Paul said, I will do whatever it takes for your joy and for your progress in the faith. Now, Paul is writing this in prison. He's not writing in a lavish prison where there's guards attending him. Back then, when you were in prison, if you didn't have close friends, you starved or you froze. The only people who looked after you were your friends who would come and visit you. And really, Paul had two close friends who were looking after him. Epaphroditus and Timothy. And you see Paul's heart. It's not like Paul had 15 people who were attending him night and day. I'll just send one of the least of them to you. Paul says, I'm going to send both of them to you. Even if that means my tummy is going to be a little hungry. I'm going to be a little cold. And I'm going to be a little lonely. I'm doing everything for your progress and joy in the faith. And we see that Paul has a true shepherd's heart. So great is his love for the Philippians that he gives his beloved his very best. Paul couldn't physically give himself, so he gives them the next best thing. I could, if I would, I would come and visit you. The Philippians were always generous to Paul. We'll see that in chapter 4. And Paul wants to show them he's very generous to them. He gives them his best. And I was thinking, oh, that we would have this heart like Paul to give our best to someone who is in need. And I thought, imagine for a second, someone in our congregation's car broke down. And you've got two cars. You've got a really nice one. You've got a jalopy. Now, most of us probably, unless we're touched by grace, will say, well, you can borrow the jalopy as long as you need. Yeah, we're giving. But grace says, give your best. Paul could have said, I'll give you one of these Joes, and he'll come and help you out. But grace says, let me give you the Jetta, or whatever your nicer car is. But that was interesting. Or it's like the person who just comes to faith. Or when you're witnessing. I struggled with this because I love books and I even love Bibles. And it's like, do I give them my little pocket New Testament that's all tattered? Or do I give them my fancy study Bible? It's a difference. There's a difference between giving and giving your best. And I don't want you to see that this goes unnoticed. I want us to see that Paul said, take my best. Timothy is my best friend. Remember 2 Timothy? Oh, all I want to see you, Timothy, I want to see you before I die. The cloak and parchments are nice, but I want to see you. And Paul says, I'm willing to part with Timothy so that you can grow in grace, so that your joy will be complete, so that I'll be glad to see that you're going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, Paul gives his best. We also notice that Paul's requests are intended to glorify Jesus Christ. You notice how he says, I hope in the Lord. Everything Paul wants, everything Paul hopes for and longs for is in Christ. That's all Paul could think about. He couldn't stop thinking about the gospel. And I like the way the New Living translates it. If it is Christ's will, I will send Timothy. In the Lord means Lord willing. And what is the Lord's will? That God be glorified. If this will glorify Jesus Christ, if this will cause his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and his name to be hallowed, oh, so be it. I will send him gladly. Everything Paul wants, everything Paul hopes for and asks for is Christ-centered. I hope you see that. Paul is saying everything. And you should say that, not just James, today, tomorrow we'll make money if the Lord wills. I will give my best if that's what the Lord wills, and he is willing. And that's why Paul's so confident by the end of this passage. Though his hope is one of eager confidence, he knows his plans are fully subject to divine guidance and his willing. Paul understands he's not the final authority. I hope to do this. But ultimately, it's what Jesus Christ has predestined. And if this is according to the will of Jesus Christ, so be it. I'll part with it. I hope you make your decisions that way. I hope you don't just say, just to sort of look Christianese, oh Lord willing. How often I say that? Third, finally we see that Paul's feet are clay like ours. Paul also needs to be cheered up. Sometimes we think that becoming like Paul is unattainable, that he never was frustrated, he never got mad, he never experienced anguish or anxiety. And he says, here, I need to be cheered up. And so I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm in jail, wondering what's going on there, wondering if these these people who push circumcision are coming in and ripping you apart. I'm wondering if all these fightings and quarrelings are ripping you apart. I am anxious for you. And so I'm sending him because I need to be cheered up. And so I hope you see that Paul had clay feet just like ours. He needs encouragement. He needs cheer. But what cheers him up? Of course, others' well-being. So there's a difference. You know, like sometimes we go, oh, I'm having such a bad day, I need to be cheered up. Paul needed to be cheered up, yes, you're just like him. But what cheered Paul up? News of you. The things according to you. And if you look in chapter 1, that is, how is the gospel being advanced in your midst? And I hope that's what cheers your heart. Think of my dad. He, when he comes to visit us, he's just obsessed with his job. He can't stop thinking about it. And so he has to always be calling the various trades and make sure they're doing things right. And nothing cheers them up more than when everything is rolling smoothly. The billing is going up according to plan. That's what cheers my dad up. But what cheers Paul up is when everything is going smoothly in the midst of persecution and the building is going up, i.e. the kingdom of God is being advanced. So we see Paul's shepherd's heart. We see that everything is according to Christ's will and Paul is Christ-centered. And the thing that cheers Paul up is the advance of the gospel. I hope that those are the things that cheer you up. That's Paul's plan. But now I want to focus on Timothy's character, or Paul's house, like alliteration. What does a true supermodel look like? We all have models that we follow. The problem with the church today is not a lack of models. It's not the quantity of role models. It's the quality of our role models. When I was young, I remember I was unsaved. And the greatest basketball star ever was still playing. His name was Michael Jordan. And all the commercials, I want to be like Mike. I don't know if some of you are older like me, you remember that. It's all about Michael Jordan. I want to be like him. I want to fade away like him. I want to do all those aerial moves like him. And Paul says, here's Timothy. I want you to be like Timothy. Never mind Michael Jordan. He'll die one day. And he'll not be able to offer up to God all of his thousands of points. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Christ. So Paul says, this is what a true supermodel looks like. Never mind when you're checking out at the grocery aisle and the world's trying to flood your mind with filth. Look to people like Timothy. And by God's grace, God will raise up Timothy's and you can say, ah, there's a brother in my midst. I want to be like him. Not idolatry. I want to be like him because he's like Christ. Seven things that Paul wants to exhort the Philippians to. Seven qualities that he wants to show them in Timothy. And we're going to see. First of all, he's like-minded to Paul. He says here, for I have no one like him. Or I think the New American says, I have no one of kindred spirit. But the word is really to be equal souls or like-minded. So the first thing Paul says, and he's not bragging, he says, I want to send Timothy to you because he's just like me. It's almost as if I'm sending myself in Timothy. Actually, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you how he actually says this. The Corinthians had not a few problems as well. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. It's going to sort of show us that when Paul sends Timothy, really he's sending himself. Almost the same idea of 2 Corinthians 5, where God sends us, he's really in a sense reconciling people through us, as if God himself were working in us. Verse 14, Paul writing to the Corinthians, right after he explains the ministry of being an apostle. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, as my beloved children. I'm doing this for your good. I care about you. For though you have countless guides, for though you have various models in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ, of course, through the gospel. And here it is. I urge you then, imitate me. Verse 17. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church. And what Paul is saying, I want you to mimic me. Now this isn't boasting. If you think Paul's boasting, then you need to reread 2 Corinthians. Sometimes we think that there's boasting, or I was talking with Sharon this week about how we thought, is David boasting in the Psalms or Job? No. And Paul's not boasting. He says, be like me. I'm a tangible, concrete expression of one who's pressing forward, forgetting things behind, and stretching forth to gain that prize. Paul's in shackles. He says, I'm sending someone who has the same mind as me. And everything we saw in chapters 1 and 2, Timothy has. I'm a slave for Christ in 1:1, but Paul and Timothy were co-slaves. I give my life. Timothy will give his life for you too if he has to. Is this said of us? Are we like-minded to Paul? Could Paul say, I'm sending Mark to you because I have no one who has the same mind as me as Mark? Or fill in the blank with your name. Could he say that? That's why it's good to study Paul's life. Get Paul's mind, because Paul was the most Christ-like person ever. Of course, next to Christ. Paul shows us what it is to be Christ-like while still having clay feet. Could Paul say, I'm sending Aaron or Marvin, because the same thing that I have, he has. My same desire to see the gospel go forth at any cost, even my life, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Timothy says that. And you can say that too. So the first reason Paul wants to send Timothy is because his character reflects Paul's. Second, he has a genuine concern for the well-being of others. Do you remember at the beginning of chapter 2? Do nothing from envy or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. Paul's using the exact same language. If you were to compare it in the original, there are just so many phrases he's using. And Timothy is so unlike those people in chapter 2, 3, and 4. Timothy has a genuine concern for the well-being of others. When we hear the word concern, it really means anxiety. It's sometimes used in a negative sense. In chapter 4 it says, be anxious for nothing. Or Jesus says in chapter 6 of Matthew, quit worrying so much. It's the same word used here. Timothy is worrying for you, but in a good way. He is anxious for you, but in a good way. He is absolutely concerned about you. He has a deep care for you. A deep care for the goods of others. And so you worry about what you care about. People Paul didn't send, though Christians. They're Christians. Paul didn't send them, but they worried about themselves. And Paul says, you know good to the Philippians. Chapter 6, she says, you worry about things like food because you're worried about yourself. Chapter 4, Paul says, you're anxious for these things because you care about yourself. It's good to be anxious, but only for the goods of others. I pray by God's grace, you'll have a deep concern for your brothers and sisters. There's a need, and Timothy says, oh, I care about it so much, I'm going to drop everything. My travel plans, my maybe vacation time, whatever I've been saving up for. No, I'm concerned about others. But notice, it's a genuine concern. How repulsive is care when it's not from the heart? So many times you say, oh, I care for you. But you know it's not genuine. And Timothy's concern for them was sincere. It was genuine. It's the difference between caring for your aged mom or dad and caring for them. You can look after them, meet all the needs, tie up all the odds and ends, dot all the I's, cross all the T's, you've not cared for them. It's not been genuine. Yeah, you've gone through the motions. Paul doesn't want to send people like that. He doesn't want people like that sent to Philippians. He wants people who care and are concerned, but it's genuine. Timothy has a tender heart for others, and I pray that God will cultivate that in your heart and in mine. How repulsive it is when the world sees us caring, but not in heart, not sincerely. That's a horrible witness. That's grumblers can care for others. Only Timothy's can care for them genuinely. And of course, as you saw here, the concerns of others. He's genuinely concerned for others. A lot of people are genuinely concerned for themselves. Most of us probably in this room, including myself, are often genuinely concerned for the goods of myself. But Timothy's not like that. And what is the ultimate concern for others? Paul uses the same phrase in 127. I may hear of your affairs, and your affairs are standing firm in one spirit, having the same mind striving side by side for the faith which is in the gospel. What is Timothy, and therefore Paul's main concern? The gospel's advance, and that people are standing united together for the gospel. That is the best interest of everyone sitting in this room. And I hope, by God's grace, you have a concern, not for yourself. I hope you come here on Sundays not, how can I be blessed? What can I get? Yeah, that's all right. But you should be thinking, how can I be concerned for someone else's need? How can I encourage them so that we stand united for the gospel? Paul sent Timothy because he had a genuine concern for the well-being of others. Third, Timothy had a Christ-centered focus. And that's in verse 21. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And it's almost a sub-point of the last one. Timothy cares for the interests of others, but ultimately, he's so concerned about Jesus Christ and his glory. Paul says he does not have genuine believers in Rome, but all shrank from visiting a distant Philippi. Here's Paul in prison, most likely in Rome or even Ephesus. And here's the need in Philippi. That's a long way. It's not like he could just go on his little private jetliner and be there within an hour. You have to give up a lot of time to go visit Philippi. You have to drop all of your interests for Philippi. That would almost be like me saying to Marvin, there's a need in a church in Winnipeg, and I want to send you there. And Marvin drops his job, picks up his family, and goes to Winnipeg. That's exactly what Timothy is doing here. But it's ultimately for Christ's glory. There were genuine believers with Paul, but they weren't willing to give up their rights. I have a good job here in Rome. Someone else will go to Philippi. God's sovereign. He can raise someone else up. And Paul says, yeah, you're Christians, but you're still concerned about your own earthly things. And we are going to see later in chapter 3. He says, imitate me and many whom I weep over. God is their belly. Timothy's God was not his belly. Timothy's God was Jesus Christ. And he did everything for the interest of Christ's glory. How many of us would give up everything to go to the mission field? That's having a mind of Christ. We can still be Christians and be mindful of our own interests. Don't think when he says, they all seek their own interests, don't think automatically they're unbelievers, because I bet you every single person in this room, including me standing here, is characterized by that. We have our own interests in mind so often. And not like Timothy. And Paul says, I want to show you someone who doesn't care about himself. He cares about Christ. And I want you to follow him. I'm coming. But he'll be there first. How prone we are as Christians to lose sight of the big picture. Timothy understood that in serving others, I'm serving Christ. We saw here, I want to meet your needs, Philippians, but ultimately I'm meeting Christ's wants. Thinking about it in Matthew, where Christ says to those who are judged, depart from me. And they say, why? And he says, when these people were for you, and they were naked, when I was naked, in prison, and hungry in this, you didn't do it to me. And they said, when were you ever in prison, Jesus? When were you ever hungry? And he says, when these other people needed you,
and you didn't meet their needs, you didn't meet mine.
Matthew 25 says on verses 42 to 44. In serving the needs of others, we ultimately serve Christ. Understand that.
Sometimes we just think, I'm just serving them. Oh, but Timothy had a heavenly outlook on life.
Those of you who encouraged me, Christina, all throughout when we first moved here and casseroles and when Anisha was born, that encouraged us. But ultimately, the cup of cold water wasn't given to me. That cup of cold water was offered to Jesus Christ. And Timothy understood that. He served others, but his focus was Christ. What are the concerns of Christ that we should be focusing on? The needs of others. The poor, the destitute, the naked, the ones in prison, just like in Matthew 25. But ultimately, I was thinking, the needs of others, but ultimately what Christ wants, the concerns of Christ are two things, ultimately. And everything is wrapped up in them. Evangelism and discipleship. They all seek their own interests, not Christ. They're concerned about their jobs and their houses and all the little other toys that Satan puts in our way to trip us up and slow us down, and all those weights and sins that so easily entangle us. Two things that I would summarize are the concerns of Christ. And that is evangelism and discipleship. Read that in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations and teach them. And do whatever it takes to do those two things. It means let goods and kindreds go in this mortal life. So, there are no middle grounds. We see here, you either serve your interests or Jesus Christ's interests. They all seek their own, not those of Christ. You can't have a middle ground. You can't seek yours and Jesus Christ. You cannot have two masters. You cannot have two ends. No, either you're serving yourself, no matter how religious the faith is, my faith is included, or you're serving Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm sending him to you. As Timothy says, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Are you like Timothy? Would Paul send you? Or would Paul say, you seek your own interests, not those of Christ? Yeah, you're a Christian, but you're not like-minded to me. Fourth, we see Timothy's proven worth. Continue on, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he served with me in the gospel. The word basically means to be approved after testing, and it's often used of metals going through the furnace and then becoming more pure. How many of us would entrust our kids to a babysitter who has absolutely no past experience? I sure wouldn't. So why would Paul entrust the care of the Philippians to someone who's not gone through the crucible of testing and persecution and trials? We're going to look at a sermon tonight. We're going to see that God uses trials to test us, to make us pure, to refine us, to make us more like Christ. Chapter 3, I want to be like Christ and know him in his resurrection, but also be made like him in his suffering. And Timothy says that too. Timothy has proven himself. He's been to Philippi 3 times already. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 16, right before John Mark says, I'm out of here, and Paul says, I'm taking Timothy. Timothy's from Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, what happened in Lystra? Something devastating happened to Paul. He almost died. Remember that? Dragged him outside the city, picked up stones, stoned him, thought he was dead, and left him to die. That's in Lystra. The mob beating of Paul. And Timothy's from Lystra. Timothy understood, I might have to pick up my cross and follow Christ. Paul says, follow me. And Timothy could say, come on, man, you're getting stoned by people. You know, look what's happening to you. And Timothy says, sign me up. And Paul says, you know he's proven worth. You know it. Experientially, you know Timothy has passed the test. He's not just a fluffy guy who will fall away when persecution arises. When the son of affliction comes, he's not going to say, oh, I'm out of here. Hebrews 13, Timothy says,
it says that Timothy's in jail.
If you read through Acts,
Timothy's with Paul and Silas all the time and all of those hardships.
Paul sends Timothy because he's a man of proven worth. How many of us would drive a truck that hasn't passed its crash testing? I wouldn't. So why would Paul send anyone else to Philippi who hasn't been tested by God and passed? Timothy's tests were not academic. They did not ask him about his Calvinistic doctrine. Give me a break. Timothy's trials and his testing were persecution and suffering and tribulation. And Timothy had proven that he was in the gospel service for the long haul. And so I pray that, who knows what will happen, but if there's ever another pastor that comes by here, say I pass away or the Lord moves me, I hope that when he's tested and that you see, you prove him that testing isn't on the 1689 Confession of Faith, but he's a man who's in the gospel service for the long haul, and he won't give up when the church doesn't grow. He won't give up when all kinds of other afflictions come. He's proven his worth, and Paul can say, I trust him, and I'm going to send him. Fifth, we see his humble attitude in gospel service. Again, verse 22. How as a son with the Father, he slaved with me in the gospel. First of all, as a child, he did not seek the preeminence. It's not like the Diotrephes in 3 John. There's no power struggle. Paul's not saying, I'm scared that if I send Timothy, he's going to make disciples unto himself, and I'm going to become less and less, and he's going to become more and more. Paul could trust Timothy. Remember, he's Christ-centered, and he can be trusted. He's humble. He's a slave, 1-1. He's like Christ. He has humility. Paul's picking that up from chapter 2, verse 3. And then Christ, is humble. And Timothy, like Christ, unlike those others, is humble. It's not about me. But others did not seek the glory. He was not preaching Christ from rivalry or envy. Chapter 1. And those were Christians who were preaching it. So many Christians, and I struggle with this, are trying to build up churches so they're like, hear that mess? You hear how good that pastor is? Paul didn't have to worry about that. And I pray that if you ever want to serve Christ, if you ever want to ministry with us, I pray there will be a humble ministry. There will be no power struggle. Ultimately, you want to serve others. Doulao, the verb, means to be subject to another as a slave was. Timothy's will was not his own. It's like Paul. That's what it means to be a slave. A slave says, not my will be done, but yours. But how many of the church's problems would be solved if Timothy's example of humility were emulated? So often, a lot splits our power struggles because they've forgotten that they're slaves. That they serve the flock, not fleece the flock. Sixth, Timothy had a life of sacrifice. Young people, listen. This is a young person here. This isn't a 50-year-old who's like, well, I've lived my life, I've done all my cruises, I've done it all, I'm old and decrepit, now I'll give myself to Christ. This is a young man in the prime of his life. Like any young person, Timothy undoubtedly had plans for his life. Young kids, you probably have plans for your life. I wouldn't, when I was your age, I had plans for my life. I was going to be a rich old orthodontist. But Timothy willingly abandoned them all when Paul chose him for the ministry. Timothy not only gave them up, but he devoted his life for gospel ministry, for preaching the gospel of Christ. He served with Paul in the gospel, or for the gospel's proclamation and advance. You read even in Acts that Timothy showed his life of sacrifice. He was circumcised as an adult. And I've heard through the grapevine that that is very painful to be circumcised. I was thinking about in Genesis. Remember when Dinah was raped
the sons of Jacob said, yeah, you can intermarry with us, circumcise all the men of the city. And they basically had a cakewalk with destroying them because the men were basically invalids, couldn't move. And Timothy says, if I have to get circumcised so the gospel can go to the Gentiles, it's not my will. Timothy lived a life of sacrifice, and he was young. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again. The more sacrifice, the more joy. I don't think Timothy ever regretted not becoming whatever. Maybe his pagan dad wanted him to be like the Dr. Luke. No, he gave up his ambitions, his hopes, his plans, and he committed them to one who was faithful. He knew he'd be rewarded. Timothy's sacrifice does not only include circumcision, but suffering. He knew that in chapter 129. He said, it has not only been granted to you to have faith in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. In 2 Timothy, Paul reminds him, suffer, or continue suffering hardship with me as a good soldier, Timothy. Are you willing, like Timothy, to sacrifice your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams, your plans for your master? He says, follow me, because you leave your fishing net behind. Some of us might have to. How hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? Are you willing to give everything up? If you are, I guarantee you will be one who experiences immeasurable joy in this life and in the life to come. Wow, how great it will be said when the master says, well done, good and faithful service. Make your choice. The joy of sacrifice or the curse of indifference? I didn't come up with that. Make your choice. The joy of sacrifice or the curse of indifference? I will joyfully sacrifice myself for Christ, or I will just go through this life making no difference at all. You have one life to live. You're going to live it. Seventh, and our final characteristic of Timothy, his availability. Verse 23. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I get this point from MacArthur. At no time in the New Testament do we ever see that Timothy had his own agenda. Paul said, when I want to send him, he's going to go. Timothy could have said, well, come on, give me a couple more weeks. Timothy was available. And Paul said, go, he said, okay. He didn't say, give me two more weeks. He was always willing to spend and be spent. He was at the disposal of Christ anytime, anywhere. He's not concerned about his own comfort. All that mattered to him was that the ministry to which he was called was fulfilled. And if that took going to Philippi, going in that ship, giving up months of his life, leaving his friends and family behind, I'm available. And I pray by God's grace that we will be like that. That we'll say, here I am, send me. And not modify it. Here I am, send me when I'm done my degree. How many of us are like that? I'll serve Christ once I graduate. I'll serve Christ once I get a house and pay it off. Once I got my kids in order. But Timothy, here I am. Right now, take me. Send me, use me. Be glorified in me. I don't want to wait. Tomorrow I might not be here. And so we have the example of Timothy, and I ask, not in a way to make you feel guilty, but how does your life measure up to Timothy's? You say, oh, not very good. Remember that it falls on. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing what? That God is working in Timothy both to will and to work his good pleasure in Timothy's life. And Timothy is no different than us. Are you involved by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it possible for you to have these seven characteristics and more? Yes. Cry out. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not ask the Spirit to work in you later. Ask for Him to work in you now. And He will. If your life doesn't measure up to Timothy, don't go home despondent this morning. Go home and emulate Him. And ask for grace to be like that. When I was a young kid, I couldn't get the jump shot like Michael Jordan. So I was like, oh, well, I'm never going to be like him. You know what I did? Probably what Aaron did, too. I went outside and I practiced for 3-4 hours a day. Oh, I can't ever be like Michael Jordan. I might as well just sit around and be depressed all my life and just say, well, God's sovereign. Well, if God wanted me to, I could nail that fadeaway three. Or did I practice? Did I actually believe that if I put things into practice, that things will change, I will get better? Do you actually believe God's promises? Do you actually believe Him? Or are you just saying, well, yeah, He's working in me? Well, if you believe God's working in you, then you're going to do something. Thirdly, Paul's resolution. I'll review the points if you're not taking notes. But Paul's resolution. Because he trusts Timothy so, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see him, will go with me, and I again trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Therefore, built upon Timothy's awesome character and conduct, Paul has no problems in sending him. Therefore, I can send him with full assurance and confidence that he will make sure the gospel goes forth because he cares about you and your interests. Again, we see, trust in the Lord. All of Paul's plans, yea, even Paul's life, were centered on Christ. He says again, I hope, I trust, but it's always in Christ. I hope that will be your mindset. I hope that will be yours. When it says in 2:5, let this mind be among you. Timothy says, yes, that is my mind. And Paul says, yes, that is my mind. I have the mind of Christ because I'm asking for His will to be done. Conclusion. Thomas Brooks is right. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. Do all these things, says Paul. And he says, now I'm sending you a concrete, physical representation of that. We all follow examples. Believer, what is the example, or the example that others see in you? People follow. And yes, I try to keep up to date with forums and stuff like that, and what atheists and unbelievers are saying. And they always are attacking Christians. And they're always saying they're insincere in faith. And I long for the day that I'll just see one where an unbeliever will think, no, the Christians aren't like that. They give their lives for the gospel. They give their jobs away. They help others. Pray I'll see that one day. Mom and Dad. Even older mom and dads, with kids perhaps who have grown up and moved out. Your kids are watching you. Do they want to be like the person on the magazines when you check out your groceries? Or do they see you? Do they see you with a mind like Paul, a mind like Timothy's? Do they see these characteristics in chapter 2 in you? Do they see that in verse 20, 21, and 22? Do your kids see that? Are you your kid's hero? There's something inherent. I always wanted to be like my dad. And you know what? I am like him. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What kind of tree are you, and what kind of fruit are they? I'm a workaholic like my dad. I wish my dad was saved. And those of you who are saved, men, I think your kids will be like you. By God's grace, Timothy's dad wasn't saved, and he got converted, but don't squander your example. Your kids see you more than anyone else, especially before they go to school. Kids are watching you. Dads with boys. They might not admit it. They want to be like you. And I pray that you'll be like Timothy. And I was thinking in 2 Timothy where Paul says the same thing. The things I've taught you, Timothy, teach to other men so they might teach others. Three generations touched by one example. Paul says, my example, showed Timothy's example, showed other men's example, and those men touched a fourth generation. I would love to have grand-grandchildren or great-grandchildren, believers in Christ. I think of Lois Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Timothy was watching. Don't be deceived, parents. Your kids are watching. I want to encourage you. Pray, make me like that. I want my kids to see that. I don't want my kids following Britney Spears. Or what happened when I was reading in the news last week with this Chinese superstar, the Brad Pitt. caught in a sex scandal. You know what? I was reading the forum and some guys were saying, that's who I want to be like. And it broke my heart. I want people saying, Pastor Ryan Case, that's who I want to be like. Because he's near Christ. Now, what about heroes? Young people. Timothy was young. You don't need to live your life to the fullest before you give it to Christ. Don't give into that delusion. You know what? One thing I wish I could have back, and I'll never have back, sands of time. I told Christina that 3 weeks over driving home. I wasn't saved until I was 21. And I wish I was. And I can't change things. And you know what? The first 21 years of my life were wasted. I don't want you to say that. I don't want you to be driving home one day. Man, Pastor pleaded with us every Sunday, and I wanted myself, and now I realize, now I'm a Christian. I could have done so much. Or maybe you are a Christian. Be like Timothy. Give up your life. He who sacrifices the most has the most joy. If you don't believe me, read your Bibles. Here we see what I call incarnational theology. I like using big words like that to impress you. Incarnation. Christ became man. He entered into man. And here's theology. Lived out in man. It's not just us teaching doctrine. It's not just Paul saying, here, this, this, this. This is what it looks like when theology finally does what it's supposed to. It incarnates itself and it lives itself out. It's not just the doctrine of Christ understood, but applied practically in everyday life. Yes, Christ, though God became man and died on the cross. Yes, that's true. But what good is that if you're not living it out? You knowing that won't change your unbelievers. Right? Your friend who's an unbeliever, it won't change anything until you become Christ to them. Don't take that blasphemously, you know what I mean. Until you become Timothy, who is emulating Paul, who is emulating Christ. Timothy was almost as if Christ were in their midst. Not only is Christ's light reflected upon, it's reflected. Don't just sit there and reflect on theology. That's great. But Christ doesn't save us so we can put our lights under a little bushel, under a basket. Timothy's life is a practical look of one who is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't just say, yeah, okay. It's what it looks like. Timothy's not perfect, but he's working it out. And you know what? He's using the sovereign grace which God is constantly supplying him. And you can too. God has sovereign grace. And he wants to pour it out on you. Use it. Ask for a bigger straw. God will not give you the grace if you do not want to change. And I pray you'll cry out, I want to change. Give me grace to change, Father. Follows right after Paul says, be the lights of the world. And Paul says, this is what one of the lights of the world looks like. And it's Timothy. I pray that we would be lights in our family, lights in our communities, lights at our workplace. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, let us be the light of the world. Next week we'll look at Epaphroditus, who is another light. A few good men. Let us follow in their steps. Finally, this is assumed that Timothy was saved. Remember in 2 Timothy 2:15? 3:15, he says, the word you've learned from your youth, and it's able to make you wise unto salvation. Timothy was converted. You will never be able to be a light in the world. You'll never be like Timothy. Like, hey, Timothy's a cool guy. Well, if you're on stage, you should never say that, because that's folly. But you need to be saved. And parents, through the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings through which Timothy was made wise unto salvation. Don't ever stop preaching them the Word. It's not just a Sunday thing. Open that Bible up for your kids that they might be wise unto salvation. Timothy was saved under Paul's preaching, but he was made wise through the faithful teaching of his mother and grandmother. Maybe they'll get saved on Sunday, but you know what ultimately? It may have been because of all of those years you were preaching and teaching your kids the word, and finally, the Spirit took that. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you take this message. And oh God, I pray that you would just give us, oh God, I just pray we really want to be lights in this world, that we just quit saying things and talking about theology. As good as that is, Lord, I'd rather live it out. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the characteristics of Timothy, that we will take your grace that you freely offer us all the time. Lord, that you'd make us like Christ, conform us to his image. Let us give up our lives like him and Paul. Lord, I want to look to the interests of others. Ultimately, I want to serve Christ. I want to sacrifice myself. I want to be available. I want to live my life in fear and reverence of a holy God. God, if you're working on hearts here this morning, I pray that they'll seize the moment. Those who are unsaved, I pray that, Lord, you'll save them. They can never bear good fruit until they're made a new creation. And if they're not bearing good fruit, may they see that they need to be made a new tree. Let them cry out, hating the thistles, and cry out for the figs. And for those of us, Lord, myself included, who have so often had my own interests in mind, oh God, take those away. And if it takes suffering or persecution, ask for grace to really mean it when I ask it. Oh Lord, make us more like Christ. And let us show people. Let us tell them, not just theology, let us show them incarnational theology. Make us lights, Lord. Let us not squander our short lives, which are but a vapor. Teach us to number our days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.